In case you didn't get a bulletin or haven't been here, we will not be having services next Sunday. Of course, Christmas falls on Sunday every 7 or 8 years, depending on leap year. And historically, that's what we've done, is chose not to have our church services on Christmas Day, because I'm sure there would be a few people that would show up, but by and large, people are with families during that day, and we wouldn't have very many people, for sure. And so we don't have our services. The following Sunday is New Year's Day, and we will have services on that Sunday, but we'll not have our Sunday school hour as usual. We'll have our coffee and donuts about 10:30, 10:15, 10:30, and then we'll meet here for one service at 11 o'clock. And after that, we'll resume our services as usual, and I hope that you'll be here for those that we do have. But remember, no services next Sunday, and I'll send out reminders during the week for people that perhaps aren't here, and call some folks if we need to. But glad to have each one of you here today, and for those who tuned in via the internet, glad to have you with us. We're, of course, this is the Christmas season, and it's a time when there's an awful lot of people that celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ. If they choose to do that, that's fine. We know, I think, pretty well that the Lord was not born on December 25th, probably born sometime in September. But some choose to celebrate the Christmas as the birth of Christ. Some choose to not do that and celebrate the in other ways. Others choose not to celebrate at all. And so whatever person, as I said a couple of years ago when I wrote a post about Christmas and put it on Facebook, I find that people do about Christmas what they do about most things, what they want to. And so that's what people do, and that's we certainly have the liberty to do that. And but I did want to talk about some things in relation to the importance of Christ coming, because it's important that he came. And, you know, what they call the Christmas story is over in the book of Luke. But there's a particular passage in Philippians that I think is one of the greatest passages in relation to the coming of Christ in the Bible. And it's not just about his birth, it's about what he did in his coming. It says in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14 it says, "And the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Paul says he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, those verses are amazing in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ having no doubt agreed with the Heavenly Father to come to this earth, take upon himself the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of men. Look over, if you will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, speaking of Jesus Christ, His dear Son, who is the image, He says, verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. There was a song that I used to listen to. I don't know if I still got the recording or not, but I may misquote the title. But the idea of the song was that He created the tree upon which He was crucified. And you think about that in perspective. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in Colossians as He, the one who created all things. He says all things were created by Him and for Him. And yet the Bible says He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And He did that willingly. And it was no small thing that God Almighty did through His Son Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ did, in obedience to the Father. Because people look at it as though, well, you know, sure, He came to earth. He only lived here 33 years. He knew He was going back to heaven and so forth. Your Bible talks about the faith of Christ. I believe, and we could run the references on this and talk about the faith of Christ, but that's not where I want to go with this morning. But I believe with all of my heart that the faith of Christ has to do with Jesus Christ believing that if He came here to earth, that God would restore unto Him that position and that place that He had with Him before He left heaven's glory. As a matter of fact, Christ prayed in John 17, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with You." And that glory was that of being there with God, equal with God, the Creator of all things. And yet He came to earth. And in retrospect, we look back and we see that He came to die for the sins of the entire world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. And what we saw last week as we talked about the mystery of the gospel was that good news was extended to all men through the dispensation of the grace of God and through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to notice with me some things this morning that turn up to that are a result, a benefit of His coming as far as you and I are concerned. The first one I want you to notice back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, and we've been studying 2 Corinthians 9 the last several weeks on Sunday night. We finally got into chapter 10. But the last verse of chapter 9, the whole chapter, Paul is talking about a giving. In 8 and 9, he's talking about the collection that they're taking for the poor saints. And in those two chapters, you can see a lot of principles in regard to people giving materially of that which they have. At the end of all of that, Paul says in verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you," and then verse 15, "thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Now we all think about gifts during this time of year. But there's no greater gift than the gift that God gave this Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest gift that this world ever received was the gift that came through Jesus Christ coming to this world, taking upon himself the form of a man and being willing to hang on a tree and be humiliated and dying for our sins. So that Paul said the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And through that good news, people that believe that and trust in Jesus Christ are saved eternally. And Paul speaks of that as the unspeakable gift. It's something that's beyond human comprehension. I mean, we might give a lot of things, but I don't know of any parent, any loving parent, that would willingly give up their child for somebody else. And yet God Almighty allowed His Son, His only Son, His only begotten Son, to suffer all that He suffered, and was even willing to let Him be made sin to the extent that the Bible says Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Greater love hath no man than this. He gave himself. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So what is this gift? Well, number one, through Jesus Christ, we have the gift of salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now notice, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there are differing opinions about what the gift is referring to there. And I disagree with some people about that. Some people say the gift is the faith. I believe the gift is salvation. And the reason for that is if the gift is faith, then not everybody could be saved. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If God just gave certain people enough faith to be saved, that plays right into predestination and Calvinism. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe a person has a will, and by their own free will, they can, by faith, believe the gospel. In other words, they can choose to do so. But the gift that comes as a result is that of salvation. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the very moment that you do something in order to receive something, it ceases to be a gift. The very moment you give something and then require somebody to do something back, it ceases to be a gift. That's why the doctrine of eternal security, and we'll talk about that in a moment, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but that's why that doctrine is so important, is because if salvation is a gift and you can lose it, then God would be taking the gift back. That doesn't make any sense. That's not God. God loved us and gave himself for us. And so the salvation that God provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it is the, not a, It is the gift of God. It's the gift that any person, once they hear the gospel, can receive. And I've used the illustration so many times, and it was about when you're talking to people. So many times they have such a difficult time with that concept because they confuse their faith and their belief. And as I said a while back about the lady down there in Florida this year, she said, well, I know I believe that he died on the cross and that kind of thing. Well, what the issue comes down is, have you ever received the gift? And so the way me and many other preachers that I've seen, Brother Moore was the first one I ever saw do this, demonstrate that is, I offered the lady struggling with this, and I'd done so many times, I took a dollar bill out and gave it to her, asked her if she would receive it. Did that one time, the lady said, no way. She said, I'm not going to take that. I said, why? She said, because I didn't do anything for it. And I said, well, how about if I just want to give it to you? Mary was sitting right there beside me. She remembers this, I'm sure. And the lady said, well, I don't feel comfortable taking something that's not mine. I said, well, therein lies your problem. And therein lies the problem with many people, because you see, the flesh wants to work for salvation. And why? Because Paul says right there, we're saved that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You see, if we had to do any work to get into heaven, that's how we'd spend eternity, is going around heaven talking about what we did to get there. That's the pride of mankind. And so God fixed it so that everybody there is there for the same reason, because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're there in Him, and we're there because of Him, and it was a gift. And so when you extend that dollar, and as I did to that lady a few weeks ago, and I said, would you take this, would you receive this dollar? And she said, yes, I will. And I said, okay, then I want to ask you something. Is that dollar yours? She said, yes, it is. I said, why is that dollar yours? She said, because you gave it to me. I said, wrong answer. And she said, what do you mean? I said, I could have stood here giving you that dollar for the next week, and unless you received it, it wouldn't be yours. And at that moment, it clicked. And the tears began to run down her cheeks, and she said, I get it. I said, so will you this very moment receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she said, I just did. You see, folks, the gift is there, but it has to be received. You can reject a gift. You don't have to take it. But God gave the gift. He made it available, but it doesn't become yours. It doesn't become individual until a person receives that free gift. I received that free gift one night during a church service here many years ago. Been struggling with it for months. Weeks, and I received it that night. It became mine. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of God's grace. Look back in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says there in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, a gift is given, a gift is received. And Paul said, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look down in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. You see, we have received that free gift. And it was the gift of salvation, and it is spoken of as the gift of God's grace. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says there, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. The grace is the gift. The salvation is the gift. We receive that by faith. It's the gift that provides eternal life. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, you see, with salvation, we receive so many, there are so many, I guess you could put it, components of salvation. The whole picture is that we are saved, and in this world, most of the time, not a whole lot of things change. Now, I was taught as a young man, you know, this what they call the abundant life doctrine. Those that were saved had the abundant life. And then the prosperity teaching came along, the prosperity gospel. And those that were saved, God would prosper if you were obedient to Him. And all of those things were very confusing because I didn't see a lot of abundance in my life and I didn't see a lot of prosperity. And so I'm thinking, well, somehow I got robbed in all of this. But the Word of God shows us the truth. The truth is that as Paul so clearly says in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. God does not change our physical circumstances when we get saved. When you get saved, you'll wake up the next morning probably in the same financial condition you were in when you got saved the day before. Now, you may have peace. You should have peace. That was the main thing that changed in my life, was I went from doubting and wondering to having security and peace. But physically speaking, nothing changed. You say, well, it should. You should allow, you know, you're a new creature in Christ. And I know that you hear people talk about how God took away their sinful desires and so forth. Well, I got cheated on that count too. Because God didn't take away my sinful desires when I got saved. He gave me some information that told me how He wanted me to act and behave and respond in situations. But it was still up to me to act upon that. And I had the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. But it was not a supernatural change, and neither is it with anybody else. People change because they desire to and because they are in obedience to the Word of God. But the fact is that there's not that supernatural thing that happens. Nothing really changes that we can see and touch and feel and experience immediately. But what does change is that everybody that's in Christ is a new creature in Christ. And there are multitudes of things that change spiritually. We pass from death unto life. One moment you were destined to go to a devil's hell and burn eternally in the lake of fire. The very next moment after you were saved, you were destined to spend eternity in heaven. Say, how can that be? The power of the gospel. Passing from death unto life. By doing anything? No. By what you believe, about what you're putting your faith and trust in. In Romans chapter 6, in verse, the last verse there, in verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, just like salvation is a free gift, that comes with that is eternal life. And it's not that you will have eternal life, it's that you do have eternal life. Now, one day your body's going to quit functioning. But you know what? If you're saved, you're going to live forever. You're never going to die. You're just not going to be alive in this life, in this flesh. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How is that? For by grace are you saved through faith. If you look back just one chapter, Paul talks about some things in relation to salvation that are a gift. And he contrasts these with our life in Adam. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, the wages of sin is death. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That's why people die. Not because of their personal sin, but because they were born in a body of sin, a body of death. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It's interesting there. He doesn't just say gift, he says free gift. There's nothing that we did to obtain it. For if through the offense of one, that is Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, Adam's sin brought a curse upon all mankind. But Jesus Christ, in his coming and dying, and taking upon himself the form of a servant and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, what Jesus Christ did was reverse that which Adam messed up. He just didn't do it physically. He did it spiritually, so that we have the hope, we have the assurance of eternal life as a free gift. And he says there, that we were justified. He said in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And not only that, look in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now that's really good news. Because you know what the Bible says about man's righteousness? Back in the book of Isaiah. It says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means the very best that we can do in our flesh before God Almighty is like filthy rags. And I won't go into a lot of detail about that, but if you want to know what filthy rags are, just get a commentary or concordance and you read about it. And it's not something that is very pleasant. And that is yet is what the God inspired the writer to write down in relation to our righteousness. In teaching on righteousness in the past, I've used the illustration of something that I've thought about many times. That if there were this situation, you know, everybody always talks about the pearly gates and St. Peter up there. And I have this imagination, and I can imagine somebody being there before God and trying to get into heaven. And the Lord asked them, well, what is it, how is it that you deserve to be here? And this person begins to tell about how that they went to church on a regular basis. And they were a good husband and a good father. And they were benevolent. They gave of their money to all kind of charities. They did really good to people as they had opportunity. And they never kicked the dog and the cat or the wife. They were just a good all-around person. And they went to church and they served as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. And they served on the committee to stripe the parking lot. And they gave most of the money, more money than anybody else to the church. And they're just going through all this list of stuff before God. And all of it's piling up. And they look down and there's a pile of filthy rags. On the other hand, a man steps there and he says, "By what merit do you deserve to enter into heaven?" And that man says, "I have nothing to offer. I only trusted you." You know which one gets into heaven? The one that was trusting the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the filthy rags of good works and self-righteousness. You see, it is through His grace. It is through the gift of righteousness. And we have imputed righteousness so that God sees us today not in our sins, but in His righteousness. The Bible says that God made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, speaking of Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Think about the exchange there that took place. Christ is hanging there on the cross. God looks down through time and sees all of lost mankind and takes all the sin that they'll ever commit and places it upon His Son and has Him offered as a sacrifice to the extent that He has to turn His back on Him and forsake Him there on the cross. And at that time takes the righteousness that Jesus Christ had, whom the Bible says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was perfect. He was pure. He was undefiled. And yet God made Him sin, took His righteousness, and gave it to every individual that would believe the gospel of the grace of God and be counted righteous. It is the gift of righteousness, He said, and because of that we shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Not because of what we are, but because of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I want you to notice this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some wonderful, wonderful verses here. Particularly as we face the loss of a loved one or even our own self. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, these wonderful words, "For we know," we don't have to wonder, "we walk by faith, not by sight. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is in this tabernacle, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now notice, "Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also," notice now, "hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." One of the greatest gifts involved with salvation by grace is the gift of eternal life and the gift of the earnest of the Spirit. That is the guarantee. That's the earnest money. That's the down payment. And the Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed in the day of redemption, is the guarantee that God Almighty knows us and will preserve us to that heavenly calling, that heavenly position that one day we'll occupy. That's why Paul was able to say back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, there again is a great gift that comes with salvation. There is the gift of salvation. There's the gift of grace that made that salvation available. There's the gift of eternal life that comes as a result of that salvation. There's the gift of justification and the gift of sanctification and righteousness and eternal security. And that brings comfort in our greatest time of need. The comfort, he says, he comforted us in all our tribulation. How does he do that? Well, he does it primarily by the Word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, I believe it is, that you might through the hope of the Scriptures have comfort. The comfort of God Almighty. Of knowing that this world is only temporary. And that beyond this life, because of an event that took place 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came forth from heaven's glory, born of a virgin, the only begotten Son of God, and for 33 years lived upon this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life and went to the cross and died for sinners like you and I. Today, we can say with the Apostle Paul, as he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. How can you ever really even put into words all that Christ did for you and I, who deserve nothing, and yet we get it all? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we have the hope that one day we will all be together in his presence. Apart from the afflictions of this world, apart from the afflictions of this flesh, and be able to rule and reign with him as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Folks, there's no other gift that comes close to what we've talked about this morning. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you've never received that gift of salvation, no better time than right now. If you're listening over the internet there, perhaps you joined the church as a child or did something, act of repeating a prayer or something, and yet you never received that free gift of salvation. Right now, you ought to do that and do it for Christ's sake. There's nothing in your flesh, nothing in our hand we bring, only to the cross we cling. And trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and rest in him and receive all of these things that come with this great and glorious salvation that we have in the dispensation of the grace of God. Stand with me if you would. Thank you for being here this morning. Again, I...